Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10 again. Jeremiah 10, and in verse 1 it says, "Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, and it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must need be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, thy name is great in might. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain. For as much as among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdom there is none like unto thee, but they are altogether brutish and foolish, the stock of the doctrine of vanities. Silver spread unto plate is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Euphrates, the work of the workmen and of the hands of the founder. Blue and purple is their clothing. They are all the work of cunning man. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nation shall not be able to abide his indignation." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again this morning as we come before thee, O Lord, and we ask your blessings upon us, and we pray for Dio and for Brother Gary as they teach the younger adults and the children, Lord, that you would bless them also. We pray again, Lord, that you would give us a hearing ear to teach us something from thy word. And Lord, again, we just thank you for the opportunity to gather in thine house this morning. And so we ask your blessings upon us from your word. For we ask all these things in your blessed and holy name. Amen. We finally come to Jeremiah chapter 10. And chapter 10 is the conclusion of Jeremiah's sermon that began in Jeremiah chapter 8. This is known as the temple sermon of Jeremiah. And as he concludes, he reminds him of the awful, awful aspect of idols. That they had succumbed themselves, that they left their living in true God, they left the covenant they had to God to worship idols that are but vanity. I guess if I would entitle or give a title to this chapter, it would be there in your outline, and that is the contrast between the living in true God and the idols of man. In verses 1 and 2, we'll look at the charge of God. In verses 3 to 5 and 8 to 9, we'll see the custom of the godless and the creation of their idols. And then in verses 6 and 7 and 10 to 13, we'll consider the conspicuous God, that is, God is very visible, shows himself, revealed. Our God is a God of revelation. He reveals himself. He is conspicuous. He doesn't hide himself. He shows himself who he really is. Fourthly, in verses 14 to 16, we'll see the contrast of God. 17 to 22, number 5, we'll see the coming of grief, the awful judgment from the Babylonians that would come upon them. And then Jeremiah ends this chapter with a glorious prayer in verses 23 to 25, and that is the cry to God. But Jeremiah gets to the main issue of these people, and that was the awful idolatry in their hearts. It's no different than in our day to a degree. Back then, they didn't have what we have. And so, back then, most of their idols were made from something that would be concrete, solid, whether it was wood, metal, steel, gold, silver. Does not mean that they had no idols in their hearts, which I believe is the prevalent idolatry of this 21st century. Not so much idols of stones and idols of wood, but idols in the heart. We have said often that anything that stands between you and God is your idol. It can be our families. It can be our spouse. It can be our children. It can be our grandchildren. It can be our job. It can be our homes, our cars, whatever you give your all in all to. It could be a sports team. Some might say, well, Joe, your idol is the Redskins. Well, nah, not really. I like the Redskins, but they didn't save me. If I see them, I see them. If I don't, I don't. So be it. They win, they win. They lose, they lose. Well, it's the Spurs. Well, same thing. Spurs didn't do anything for me. I just like, when I have some free time, to watch them. Do I get into it? Yes, I do. Oh, I know your idol is being a referee. Well, I like to be a referee. Yes, I love basketball, but I look at it getting paid to stay in shape. What can I say? You know, running up and down the court, you know, helps keep me in shape. And, you know, and I do love the game. But no, refereeing hasn't done anything for me in the sense of my life with God. Outside, in the positive way, I would say, at least it's opened some doors that I've been able to share the gospel with some of the referees. So I'm thankful for that. So, you know, one of my favorite sayings about idolatry, it's from, his name just slipped me. My. I've said this before. Nonetheless, and that is, it goes something like this. It's not so much metal idols that we need to concern ourselves, but mental idols. And that's why I say that it's that which is in the heart and in the mind that is more prevalent in our days. Our phones can be our idol. Facebook can be our idol. Where do you spend most of your time? Well, maybe that is your idol. That's the whole idea. We want to look at idols as something. I was going to bring an idol in here, but I was afraid that, you know, I don't want to get hit with a lightning bolt or something to bring something so wicked into the house of God. I'm just being facetious, but nonetheless. But to show that it's just something that is concrete. I don't know if you remember years ago, I don't know what sermon I was preaching, and I brought a few idols and I put them up here. It might have been when I was in Romans 1, and there were some ugly ones or whatever, and I bought them, of course, and I returned them back to the store. And one of them was a frog. I don't know if y'all remember. And, you know, in Exodus 7, 8, you know, one more night with the frog. But I don't know if y'all remember. I took one of the idols and I tried to break it. I don't know if you remember. And I threw it down into the box and it didn't break. I'm like, oh, okay. I better leave those things alone. But, you know, in reality, every idol can be broken. Physically, or even by the power of God in our heart and our soul. And so the whole thrust of Jeremiah chapter 10 is setting forth the aspect of idols. In other words, again, the contrast between the living and true God and the idols of men. In verses 1 and 2, again, we have the charge of God. And I'm not going to spend too much time here because I've already covered this more than once, because it's that phrase that, I don't know how many times, I don't remember how many times I said that phrase that is used throughout the book of Jeremiah. And this is why I love the book of Jeremiah, because often you hear the phraseology, either that the Lord spoke to Jeremiah, or the word of God came to Jeremiah, and here we have it, hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. And Jeremiah constantly, God speaking to him constantly with his word, bringing the message that God gave him. He didn't change it up like our 21st century preachers of our day do. They change up the message to make the people feel good. You know? No. Jeremiah preached what God told him to preach. So hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. And so the importance of what? Hearing the word of God. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ said two things specifically about hearing. And we know that the Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the importance of hearing, not so much in signs and wonders and all those things. I mean, you can read in the Old Testament all the signs and wonders that God did, and the people still didn't believe. All the miracles that Christ performed, it says in John 12, and the Jews still didn't believe. It's not in the signs and wonder. It's not in the eye gate, but in the ear gate. The hearing that comes into the heart, comes into the soul, into the conscience of a man. And so God speaks to us through his word, hearing again the word of God. And so Jeremiah is speaking to them through his word, because the word of God is effectual, and the word of God always gets the job done. Sometimes we don't see it, because those things are spiritual, they're invisible to us. But never underestimate the word of God, because the word of God never returns void. And so the importance of hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Hearing the word of God. Again, Christ said two things about hearing the word of God. Take heed what you hear, and take heed how you hear. And sad to say, most people don't do that. They'll just hear anyone or anything. But to be very careful what you hear and how you hear it. And so the importance of hearing the word of God. And then secondly, hearkening to the wisdom of God in verse 2. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. Thus say that don't learn the way of the heathen. That is good wisdom from the word of God. Because the sad thing is, many times we'll take heed, listen, pay attention to the way of the heathen, and it will affect you in your Christian walk. And so the importance of the charge of God in hearing, and again, hearkening to the wisdom of God. If you truly hear the word of God, then you will hearken to the wisdom of God and make application. I've always said this so that we can understand. You know, we can come to the scriptures and get knowledge. You can read, learn knowledge. You can name all the Bibles. I mean, all the books of the Bible. You can memorize verses. That's knowledge. That's gaining knowledge for you in heart and soul. But again, it is God that gives us the understanding to that knowledge or the word of God. And the book of Proverbs is very clear, the importance of having knowledge and understanding the word of God. But then again, wisdom comes from God. And the wisdom that God gives us is taking that knowledge that we have and that understanding that he gives us, and we make it a practice in our life. That's wisdom. Wisdom is practicing what God has taught you, what God has shown you, to put it into practice. You have wisdom, you have knowledge, understanding. Wisdom is taking that and walking in the ways of God, walking the path of righteousness for his name's sake. So the importance of the charge of God, hearing the word of God, and hearkening to the wisdom of God. Now, it behooves us, dear brethren, to start at the most important aspect of our study, because again, hearing the word of God and hearkening to the wisdom of God. Remember, this is the covenant people of God, and God had made a covenant with them. And part of the covenant was, or included, the aspect of the Ten Commandments. So I ask you to turn to Exodus 20. And these people were not ignorant. Of the Ten Commandments. Nor were they ignorant of the covenant that they had with God. But in order to hear the word of God, we need to see what it says. In order to hearken the word of God, we need to see what it says so that maybe we can apply it to your life. And these people, what I'm going to read to you, these people understood these things. But they willfully went after the idols of their heart. And I believe, and I could be wrong, I believe that Jeremiah has already realized that God might not deliver them this time. That is, they will be severely judged by God. In other words, the Babylonians will come and take them. If we were to go back to Exodus, where we are right now, when they started to go into the land of promise, and they had to conquer all those enemies, what was one of the reasons for their doing that? Because God did not want them to succumb to the teachings of the heathen. And now fall into the idolatry of the heathen, which is the same concept, I believe, of Jeremiah right here in Jeremiah 10. After they're taken into captivity to Babylonian, those that do survive, do not fall into the trap, even if you're in captivity, into the awful sin of idolatry. So hearken to the wisdom of God. Yea, hear the word of God. And it's a very fearful charge to the people, because judgment was at any moment. But we must begin where we have the understanding of why he is saying this. And you find yourself there in Exodus 20. Of course, in verse 1 it says, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." Here we have commandment number 1. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And that could be a idol that's metal, concrete, of wood or stone. Or it can also be a mental idol inwardly. We read this and most of us think of maybe we go into a Catholic church. I was a Roman Catholic for 25 years. And all the statues and idolatry that pervades in that church, which is sad, really, when you think about it. You go to church and there's nothing but idols, where the word of God is quite clear, telling us, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And that could be anything that stands between you and God. And as though God says, in case you don't understand the first commandment, my second commandment, I'm going to elaborate a little bit more and make sure you understand what I'm saying. So commandment 2 at verse 4 to verse 6, he says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I am the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. And what most people don't understand is that, in particular, the fathers, your sins will affect the next generation and the following generation. Your idolatry can have an awful impact upon those that follow suit. Very clear. Visiting. He's a jealous guy. He will visit iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third, yea, fourth generation. And then, of course, he concludes in showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandment, which makes me believe that the same is also true that if it's negative in the aspect of visiting them in the aspect of judgment, then it follows suit that the positive would be that if you live, if God has saved you and you live a Christian life that is conducive to Christianity and walk in the path of righteousness for his namesake, seeking to give God glory in every aspect of your life, whether it's your own life, if you're single, if you're married, your marriage is for the glory of God, your children for the glory of God, wherever you work before your employer for the glory of God. Everything you do should be for the glory of God. And that you live your Christianity to the glory of God, then it follows suit in the positive that it will affect your children to the second, third, and fourth generation in the positive way spiritually. Do you have that your life can affect your generations to the fourth generation, negative or positive? Men, be of those that God will bless positively, spiritually, to the third and fourth generation. Nonetheless, we see God gave the Ten Commandments, and he made it so clearly at the very beginning, very specific. Again, number one, you're not to have any other God before me. And of course, the mentality is looking at a concrete thing, you know, it's something solid, you know, but God is speaking both outwardly and inwardly. Then he elaborates a little bit more in the second commandment of 46 of not to make any graven image or likeness of a thing in heaven below. Now, I'm going to add something to this, and that is the 10th commandment. The 10th commandment in verse 17. It says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. In other words, I include the subject of covetousness. That is, if you are a covetous person, covetousness is idolatry just as well. So that takes away from looking at something that's concrete like this vase here. You say, well, we'll make this our God and, we can feel it and hold it and touch it. And that's how we construe idolatry. But then we forget that idolatry is also inwardly and mental. And therefore, what we are to covet is God. A holy coveting of God. Loving him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so when we allow covetousness to come into our house and we into our hearts and we covet everything, we lose sight. And again, covetousness is idolatry. Now, turn to Psalm 115. For many years, when we had the paneling, we had verse 3 up here behind me. But we begin at verse 1 when it says, not unto us, O Lord. Not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. For thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he had pleased. And notice now in verses 4 to 8 as he brings out the aspect of concrete idols. Idols made by man of wood, stone, and so forth. In verse 4 it says, their idols the contrast to God. Our God is in the heavens. He's done what's with his pleasure. But their idols are silver and gold, which is what? The works of man's hands. The psalmist tells us, guess what? Idols have mouths, but they speak not. They can make eyes in those idols, but they see not. They can even put ears on the idols, but they hear not. Noses, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet they have, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. That basically covers the whole concept of an idol, whether it is concrete or mental. But this specifically, I know, speaking of metal, concrete idol. And in verse 8, he tells you very clearly, they that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusted in them. I know that most of us will look at idolatry and see somebody worship an idol and we shake our heads. I mean, how can they do that? It's so foolish. You know, I created this idol and to say that this is our God. I mean, didn't Moses' brother do the same thing in Exodus 32? Remember when Aaron created the golden calf? And he signified by saying, bam, this be the God. This be the God. This is the God that carried us out of Egypt. This is the God that's going to carry us into the promised land. And I always found that ironically because they talk so much about this being the God that carried us, but they would have to carry that God. Any idol that a man creates, you have to carry that God. That idol can't carry you. So, I mean, when you look at it, you look at the foolishness, but we miss the awful bondage that is in the heart also. The awful aspect of depravity that's in the heart of man. This is why I always say when God saves a sinner, he saves him from two things. He not only saves him from his sins, but he saves him from his religion. Because religion is a bondage as much as sin is bondage to the soul of man. And religion in of itself can become an idol. Nonetheless, here we have in Psalm 115 more clarity regarding the aspect of physical and concrete idol. Now, amazing that the Apostle John concludes his epistle with these interesting words. Everybody turn to 1 John 5. First John 5, and the last verse of the book, verse 21. He likes to use the little precious phrase, little children, an endearment. He says, little children, keep yourself from idols. Amen. Here he's speaking, and John's letter is pretty rough and hard and strong as you read through it. Of course, there are some good things in it to encourage you along the way, but he says some strong things regarding to examine ourselves in our hearts when you read it. And when he concludes this book, he warns us. He says, little children, those that were still weak in the faith, perhaps, because he also speaks about those that are older, those that are men and all that. But he says, little children, keep yourself from idols. The Apostle Paul made some very important statements that will zero in on the fact that covetousness is idolatry also. Turn to Galatians. No, no, no. Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. I remember the first time I saw this, I had to really sit down and go, wow, because I'd never seen this before. It was about 10, 15 years ago. And it totally blew me away because I'd never seen this before. But again, excuse me, in Colossians 3, verse 1, it says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Again, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. That's the whole essence of understanding, to a degree, the awful sin of idolatry. Where is your affection? Do we put our affection on those things that are here below more than those things in heaven? And that's why I went through the list, that it could be your spouse, could be your children, down again. And I'm not saying that we cannot love our children, love our grandchildren, love our job, love what we do. And then that's not what I'm saying. But when that becomes your whole life, and that's what you live for, it is idolatry at its worst. And worse than that, that you name the name of Christ. And so Paul here is making a very powerful point. Set your affection on things above and not on things on this earth. Why? Because for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ also is alive, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And then he gives his instruction. Mortify, therefore, your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness. And well, how does he qualify covetousness? Which is idolatry. That is powerful. Because again, we look at idolatry as mere concrete things of wood and stone. And we lose sight of mental idols. And covetousness, which is idolatry. And verse 6 says, because for which thing... for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walk sometime when you live in them, when you were lost. But now you have put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, and so forth. Again, the whole idea is he's reminding us, be careful with idolatry, in the sense of it being covetousness. Little children, keep yourself from idols. I don't think John was talking about physical, concrete, wood and stone idols. He's talking about the idols that creep into our heart. In Ephesians 5, again, he begins this chapter by reminding us that we are followers or mimickers of God as dear children. And now we are to walk in verse 2 in love, as Christ also had loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication, all uncleanness, or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becoming saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no person, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, and notice how he qualifies it again, who is an idolater, had any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Therefore, let no man deceive you, nor deceive yourself. That's the worst kind of deception, that we deceive ourselves. It's one thing to be deceived by others, but to deceive ourselves is quite dangerous. Let no man deceive you with vain word, for because of these things, again, cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye partakers with them. And so Paul is so clear regarding that aspect. One more text from the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, nor fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves. Amazing. In this list of sins, nor covetous. God doesn't take light the sin of covetousness, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Again, such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. I mean, we make a big thing of some of the sins that mentioned here, even where it says nor effeminate about, you know, maybe homosexuals, and we attack that so hard. But what about covetousness? Right. Oh, is that a lesser sin? It is written with the finger of God in Exodus 20 that we are not to be a covetous people. And so we must take heed to the word of God. Again, as Jeremiah so powerfully establishes this point as he comes to the conclusion of his temple sermon. Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel, which included, no doubt, Exodus 20. Thus saith the Lord, not only hearing the word of God, but hearkening to the wisdom of God. Learn not the way of the heathen. You know, that is so sad when, you know, you have Christians that are spending time and looking at the signs of heaven, at the stars. You know, astrology, it's just as wicked. And it's something that we must not be partakers of. And if you are, please don't tell me, because we will have a private meeting in our office, because that is, again, a very dangerous place to be. It is idolatry. Idolatry. Why would I want to look at some star in heaven to guide me when I have the star in heaven itself, Jesus Christ, the star of Jacob, the scepter of our Lord Jesus Christ? It's so sad that we look at so many things instead of looking to our God. So again, anything that stands between God and us is an idol. And so as John would say, he says, little children, keep yourself from idols. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, teach us and show us the importance of governing our hearts, our watching over our hearts and our minds. I think all of us in this room understand the awful aspect of a physical idol made of wood and stone. We have no problem labeling that as an idol. And we have no problem to even consider putting a concrete idol in our homes. But why are we lenient, oh God, when it becomes idols of the heart? Would it be covetousness or any other idol? And so, Lord, help us and show us these things, that we would take heed to your word and take heed how we hear and what we hear, and that we would be in the business of hearing your word and what it teaches us, so that we can hearken to your wisdom, that we might walk in that path of righteousness for thy name's sake. And so, God, we ask these things in your blessed and holy name. Amen.